Thank you for that heartfelt prayer. It's awesome. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. You know, we're coming into the Christmas season, and if Lord willing, and I can continue to follow this impression, what I'd like to do this Christmas season is kind of talk about some of the extras that we see in the Christmas story, because we know Christmas is about the Lord. But there's some there's people that are kind of tangent to the story. They're out on the periphery. That if you look at them kind of in depth, they're really important to the Christmas story, even though we don't focus on them. And then one of those ones is we're going to look at today is a guy by the name of Caesar Augustus. The title of my sermon is Caesar Augustus, Control Freak. So, got a question for you. It's just kind of a period of confession right now. How many people in this congregation are control freaks? Really, a couple of, oh, good. Thank you for your honesty. How many people are sitting next to a control freak? And how many people are sitting next to a control freak but are too scared to raise your hand because they'll yell at you for exposing them? Hey, man, I have good news for you. The Christmas message is for all of you, no matter what category you fell in. Because what we're about to do is we're going to look at a passage in Luke chapter 2. And if you've ever been to a Christmas pageant or if you've seen Charlie Brown's A Christmas Story, you know the passage of Scripture that I'm just about to talk about. And it concerns a man by the name of Caesar Augustus. So before we get into the Scripture and the Word of the Lord, let's talk about Caesar Augustus just because you can have context to the situation. Because context is key. And Caesar Augustus, he was actually the adopted child. His name was Octavian, and he was the adopted child of Julius Caesar. And we all know Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar was the first Roman emperor. But the empire had not technically become an empire yet because it was still called the Roman Republic. Julius Caesar, of course, as you know, was assassinated on the Ides of March. And you remember from Shakespeare when Brutus was stabbing him. He's like, ouch, that hurts. Not really. He said, a literal historical revision in there. He said, et tu, Brute, meaning you too, Brutus, your treachery. And when Caesar was killed, the kingdom kind of fell to two different people. It was Octavian, who was one of the generals, and Mark Antony, who was one of the generals. And if you remember your history story, Mark Antony went down to Egypt and hooked up with Cleopatra, and they were doing their thing with the Eastern and the Southern Kingdom, and Octavian defeated Mark Antony and Cleopatra at the Battle of Actium. And then he consolidated the Roman Empire. Octavian was probably the best Caesar that Rome ever had, and he spent the next 45 years expanding Rome. As a matter of fact, he doubled it, and he had the Roman Empire stretch all the way from the Mediterranean all the way down to Egypt. One of the largest empires of the known world at the time. They defeated almost everybody in their path except for the Scots. Yeah, go Scottish heritage. And they never defeated the Irish either. I guess I'm talking to a bunch of Germans or something. But he did a good thing, and he brought about 200 years of peace. It was called Pax Romana. They worshipped Octavian at the time, changed his name to Caesar Augustus. As a matter of fact, his impact has been so great that the word August, even today, means a powerful person. He is an august individual. It means a powerful person. We've named one of our hottest summer months and oppressive months after him. That's the month of August. But Caesar Augustus, important dude. When he lifted a finger, kind of like E.F. Hutton, people listened and things happened. That's how powerful this guy was. As a matter of fact, his title was not just king, but his title was King of Kings. And he was worshipped as a god in the latter years of his life and even thereafter. We're talking about Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus, much like Yertle the Turtle, thought that he was in control. But when we come to the Christmas story, we have a completely different message. Y'all know the story of Yertle the Turtle, right? He built his kingdom on the back. He got on the back of a turtle. He could see higher. So he had all these other turtles, and he just kept stacking them higher and higher. And he thought he was in control, and he thought it was his empire. And then one of the days, one of the turtles on the bottom of the pile hiccuped, and his empire came tumbling down. Yertle the Turtle thought he was in control. And, you know, the reason I'm saying this is because we suffer from the same malady and the same disease. In the Christmas season, it's such a time of stress. I mean, it's supposed to be a time of joy, but it's kind of a time of stress. We've got to get the perfect Christmas tree. We got to get the box of the Christmas ordinance out of the attic. We got to put them up perfectly. We've got to have the nice Christmas party, invite over the guests. And if we invite over the guests, we've got to go through the thing of, do I serve the beer or do I not serve the beer because the preacher's coming? I don't know about these things. You know, I don't know what he's going to think about me. We got to control the outcome. We got to get the perfect gifts for everybody on time. There's a lot of stress around the Christmas season, and we want to control the situation, but the fact of the matter is, and we're going to come up with 2 points out of today's messages, but the fact of the matter is when it comes to it, we're really not in control. And we kind of know this on an intuitive level, and anybody that's lived more than 20 years of your life, you kind of know this too, because, you know, the fact of the matter is that a blood clot the size of a pinhead, and your life is over. Blood clot the size of a pinhead in your brain can kill you. It can shut you down and make you dysfunctional. And some of us have experienced that in our families, in our lives. We think we're in control, but a car going too fast down the road when your child is crossing the street, life is forever changed. We think we're in control, and then we get the diagnosis from the doctor. We think we're in control, and then we get the phone call from the state bar saying, come, your father's fallen. We think we're in control, but in a way we kind of know we're not. So if you fall into this category and you feel stressed, or you fall into a category of I'm absolutely not in control, all I've got around me is chaos, good news. This Christmas message is for you. So let's turn to the word of the Lord now that we know who Caesar Augustus is. And it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. Now, I'd like to pause real quick, and I could go into a sermon about how this world right here doesn't really mean the world, and sometimes the Bible say the word world, and it doesn't mean the world, because when Caesar Augustus had the whole world taxed, the people in China did not pay this tax, so clearly there's a different world in that world. I could go into that, but that's not today's message. Today's message is about a man named Caesar Augustus, who is one of the extras in the Christmas story, somebody that we really don't pay too much attention to, who thought he was in control. Caesar Augustus, who could lift his finger and he could cause a young man and a young woman who lived 1,500 miles away to have to pack up their bags and go to the town of Bethlehem in order to pay a tax. You know, if you had asked people at the time, they would have said, Caesar Augustus is in control. The King of Kings is in control. But what we find out from the Christmas message is that there's the Lord of Lords who is in charge of the King of Kings, and the real King of Kings was overruling this King of Kings, and it was the Lord that was in control. We find out from the Christmas story that there is something called the illusion of control, but then when we really dig deep and just scratch a little bit between the surface too, we find out that we're not in control, that Caesar Augustus wasn't in control of what was going on. And here's what was going on in Caesar Augustus's life. You see, Caesar Augustus, he expanded the empire. He had all these projects. And Caesar Augustus himself said, you know, I came to you as a city made of clay and I leave you as a city made of marble. And that was to a large degree true. But in order to afford all these building projects and to build up the empire in Rome into what he wanted it to be and pay for those buildings of marble, what he had to do was to start taxing individuals. And he was so powerful that he could lift his finger, stroke a pen, and a million people in the empire of Rome had to go to the city of their family, the city of their descendancy, and they had to register so that they could be taxed. Now, if you were to ask Mary and Joseph at this time, hey, dude, what's going on? Yeah, I mean, it seems like kind of a chaos. Is everything all right? They're like, oh, no, because I can tell you that Joseph and Mary would not have voluntarily gotten on a donkey and ridden 7 miles with Mary 9 months pregnant. But all of this took place because of a prophecy that we find in the Old Testament, and it's found in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. Because you see, we have plans, but our God has plans too. And our God had a plan to bring this Savior into the world. And in Micah chapter 2, and dig this, people, we are talking hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And this is the prophecy, and it says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratath, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So there is a prophecy in the book of Micah that all the people knew about. And they're saying, hey, man, the Messiah, the promised one of God, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. But the problem is the exact time when Jesus was to be born, Joseph and Mary weren't living in Bethlehem. They were living down in Egypt, and they had to travel back to the land of their fathers in order to register. And this would not have happened but for a decree that entered into Caesar Augustus. Now, it looked like Caesar Augustus caused him to, but when we dig just a little bit below the surface, we find out that it was really God who was in control. This is good news for control freaks. Because although we think we're in control, someone much better than us is actually in control, and that's God. And that's good that God is in control, because God is good. And it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 4, we'll go back to the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And if you know the story, then you know that this is where Joseph and Mary is going to have, Bethlehem is where Joseph and Mary is going to have a baby, in a manger, in a feeding trough, in a stable, and the whole civilized world is going to march to the order of Caesar Augustus. I mean, that's kind of power. This Augustus dude, he's a big deal, but there's something more powerful at play here, and way beyond what even Augustus or Joseph or Mary understood, because Augustus, who thought he was in control of the things, had no idea how out of control he actually was. And for Joseph and Mary, who felt like life was out of control, they had no idea how in control of their circumstances God actually was, because this whole story was not just for the one called King of Kings, but it was for the true King of Kings. And so Matthew lets this little account be known in his gospel, as well as Luke do, that is kind of the fulfillment of the prophecy that was found back in Micah. And so here's point number one. Point number one we're going to get out of today's message, Lord willing. When we think we are in control, we're just fooling ourselves. Augustus thought he was in complete control, but guess what? Not so much. Augustus was being used by God, even though he didn't know it. Augustus was furthering the kingdom of another king, even though he had no clue. And Augustus felt like the big man on campus, the one that was completely in control, when in actuality, he didn't know how actually small he really was. He felt like kind of a big deal, and he didn't know how silly he looked. I mean, it's easy to look at a guy like Augustus and to laugh behind the back. This guy who thinks he's so in control and is in fact acting just fooling himself. Except when I realize that I have the exact same disease. And I look like, and I like to be in control, and the truth is y'all do too, because we're all control freaks one way or another. And having said that, hey man, let me be a little bit honest here. See, trying to affect the outcome is not a bad thing. I mean, the Bible tells us this, work as unto the Lord. The Apostle Paul, he writes in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, hey man, having done all, you know, putting on the armor of God, having done all, stand. In other words, stand there, get ready to fight, be prepared. There's nothing wrong with making plans. There's nothing wrong with being prepared. The writer of Hebrews tells us, hey man, labor, work to enter into his rest. So we actually kind of got to work at working into the peace of Jesus and struggle on a daily basis to kind of lay off the things that so easily encumber us so we can just be satisfied in Jesus Christ. I don't need 500 likes on my Facebook picture. I don't need people to approve my Twitter or my tweet. I don't have to have approval on my Instagrams. I you know, without all those shallow little surface little things, I'm okay in Jesus, whether nobody likes me or not. I'm okay in the King. And so I can just kind of let go of all of that. Let go of all of it. So we have this guy by the name of Caesar Augustus. He's issued a decree. It looks like he's in control, but not so much. And when we think we're in control, we're just kind of fooling ourselves. One person said that if you want to make God laugh, then tell him your plans about the future. But, you know, Solomon, on the other hand, says that wise people actually make plans. So we want to struggle. We want to work to make the plans. But we don't want to be under the illusion that we're in control. And we don't need to freak out when things don't happen the way that we plan them to, because our life is not in our control. Caesar Augustus in the Christmas story will tell us that. Here's point two, man. When life feels out of control, we are just fooling ourselves. And for Joseph and Mary, life would have felt completely out of control. But that's not right either, because God was in control. So when we think we're controlling something, we're fooling ourselves. When it seems like life is out of control, we're fooling ourselves. And at this point right now, Joseph and Mary thought life was out of their control. Because I can tell you this, that no sane, rational man would take a 9-month woman on a 70-mile donkey ride. It just wouldn't be done. And, you know, I think kind of like we do the Christmas story a little bit of disservice with some of the songs that we sing. Do you know what I'm talking about? Oh, silent night, holy night. All this calm. No, it wasn't. Dude, look, I don't want to offend anybody, but I'm going to, with Matthew's help, Lord willing, I'm going to produce a CB. It says, Christmas Got Real. You know, the real sounds of Christmas. Because, listen, look, 9 months pregnant. I mean, how'd that conversation go, hopping on a donkey for 70 miles? Every time Mary sneezes, she goes to the bathroom a little bit. Y'all know what I'm saying if you've had a baby. Come on. Hey, man, and I don't know about you, but I kind of had this image that has stuck in my head about little baby Jesus. Little 8-pound, 2-ounce baby Jesus. You know, laying him in a bed of straw. You don't sleep peacefully on a bed of straw. Straw poke you. Straw is itchy. Straw's not comfortable. Being born in a barn on a cold night, that's not peaceful. That's not all is calm. That's crying baby time, people. And how about the 70-mile donkey? Because, I mean, sometimes that 70-mile donkey trip, that you don't feel in control when you're taking. And let me just say something this, and maybe y'all haven't thought about this before, but I want to think about this. This prophecy that was in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, the Savior is going to be born in Bethlehem. Hey, if Joseph had known his Bible, he would have already been in Bethlehem at the time. Huh? Because remember, Joseph was told at the conception of Jesus. Remember, because Mary was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Remember the Christmas story? Oh, Christmas story, silent night, holy night, all is calm. No, 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 no. From the very beginning, God entered into the chaos of this world. Read the story in Matthew chapter 1. Mary was found to be with child, and it was a big scandal. 14-year-old girl, more or less. Pregnant, not married, oh no, Joe. And it says in the Bible that Joseph was thinking, man, I'm going to put her away privately. And I'm going to do it privately so that she doesn't have to get stoned to death. Right? Oh, it's all a peaceful thing. Oh, quiet night, oh, holy night. He was found to be with child, and Joseph's sitting there thinking. And then an angel comes to Joseph and says, man, don't do that. Because what is in Mary is of God. You know, marry her. So at that moment, when Mary's found to be with child, an angel is telling Joseph, this is the one. Now, I'm just thinking that if I'm going to be the father of the Messiah, I might want to bone up on scripture a little bit. And I might come across Micah chapter 5, and I might talk to my rabbi, and I might say, man, I'm supposed to be, you know, father of the Holy One. What do I need to do? And maybe a decent rabbi would say, well, you know, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So I'm thinking maybe 9 months ago, Joseph should have been moving Mary to Bethlehem so that he would have been prepared. So we're talking about a family who doesn't really have their act together. We're talking about the chaos of Christmas, not the calmness of Christmas. But here's good news. God comes to the chaos. God comes into our chaos and he brings redemption into our chaos because God is in control. He doesn't have to work in according to our plans and our timing. He doesn't even need families that are together to enter into it. When you look at the lineage of Jesus, and I know that many of y'all know this, but you look at the lineage of Jesus, and it's just absolutely amazing. Because you're thinking the Messiah is going to come from royalty. The Messiah is going to come from high society. That's who the Messiah is going to come from. And Jesus, as we look back into the family line of Jesus, we find that Jesus is the product of an incestuous relationship that happened between Tamar, and we find that the product of rape, and we find the product of violence, and we find thieves, and we find murderers, and we find adulterers, and these are all in the family line of Jesus, and it's just like God has come into the chaos, and that's what our Lord can do. He can bring, he can redeem chaos. And I think that's awful good news for control freaks who come to realize at some point, you know, I'm not in control. And it kind of seems like it's all out of control. But it's not out of control because we have a God who is good, who is in complete control, and he can bring redemption to chaos. Hey, let me ask you something. what kind of chaos are you experiencing in your life right now? What kind of out-of-control feelings are you experiencing in this Christmas season that kind of come to the forefront? Because you know what's weird is that the month of January is the highest month for suicides. That's when more suicides will take place than any other month. It's just, let's get through the Christmas season and all of a sudden depression hits in. And I hope as we approach the Christmas season that we can kind of take some of the pressure off. Because if everything just falls apart, if the Christmas lights set the Christmas tree on fire and the house burns down, God is still in control. God is still omnipotent. God is still sovereign. If the credit card bills hit your door in January and they're far more than the revenue you expected, that's okay. God is in control. God is still sovereign. And at any time that you want to, you can turn and say, hey, Lord, you know, the decisions I've been making, they've been pretty bad decisions. So could you come into the chaos of my life right now? Now, for our visitors, I want to make something really clear. For a child of God to be able to say, Lord, would you come into my life? You have got to already be spiritually born again. Now, don't freak out. Because a lot of people, and there's other faiths out there that say that you have to ask to be spiritually born again. But here's the problem with Scripture. Because you're going to run into the Word of God, and it's just because here's the thing. Before God came into our souls, we were spiritually dead. Now, that's a really vivid image that Scripture teaches us. And dead people, they can't do anything because they're dead. You get that, right? Dead people can't see because they're dead. Dead people can't hear because they're dead. Okay, let's get a little participatory, people. I mean, I'm doing all the work up here. Why don't y'all throw me a bone? They are? Yes. Right, there you go. Dead people can't say or accept because they are? Yes. Right, there you go. In Ephesians chapter, now some of y'all put some enthusiasm into it, and I just want to say God bless you. Now, for those of y'all that I had to actually draw it out of, I'm praying for you, okay, Lord? But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened, and that means made alive, and you hath he quickened who were dead in your sins and trespasses. John chapter 5, verse 25 puts it like this. Jesus is talking. He says, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And it's kind of like Lazarus, when Lazarus is lying in the tomb and Jesus comes on up to him. And he calls forth and he says, Lazarus comes forth. Now here's Lazarus says, he's all wrapped up. And now he comes on out in his grave clothes. And Jesus looks at the disciples and he says, loose him and let him go. Hey, brothers and sisters, only Jesus can bring life. Only the voice of God can bring life to the spiritually dead. And at some point, in accordance with a plan that God had before the foundation of the world, at some point in a person's life, God speaks life into people. And when they speak life, the church's job is to take the grave clothes off. You got me? When God says, that person's going to live, 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 that million's going to live, live, the church's job is to preach the gospel so that we can bring life and immortality, this is from Timothy, to light. Not that we bring life and bring immortality, but that we bring life and immortality to light. Tell them about the eternal life that God has spoken into them according to a plan that he had before the foundation of the world. What's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 say? According to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. Man, that's exciting. It's all of God, and I'm thankful for that, that God is in control. Things weren't out of control, but they were operating on perfect timing to bring about a prophecy and the Messiah that God had promised eons ago. This is exciting news for the control freaks among us. And it should be exciting news for the non-control freaks among us too. So here we have God, and we look into the world, and we see world events and world leaders in our life and our circumstances, and we can conclude that the world is either controlled by evil or it's out of control. We see evil running rampant. We see disease and death everywhere and wonder who is at the wheel. But when things seem out of control, they only seem out of control. You know, Charles Spurgeon, a famous Baptist preacher back in the 1800s, said, "Sovereignty has servants everywhere." When we serve a God who is absolutely omnipotent, absolutely in control, the events of our life should not scare us. Now, I want to make another point, because as Primitive Baptists, we believe in this word called predestination. But predestination is used three times in the Bible, and it's only used in reference to the salvation of God's family. It is never used in connection with the predestination of events. The Bible has actually a different word for that, and that's called foreordination. It's also, we refer to it as the providence of God. There are some events in this world that are foreordained. The birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus. But the slaughter of 6 million Jews by Adolf Hitler, not so much. The Bible doesn't justify that. The abortion of 1 million babies per year, absolutely not. We see in the Old Testament where the people were throwing their children into the fires to worship a god called Molech. And God says, don't blame me. I didn't think it. I didn't cause it. I didn't plan it. That's not on my book. That's you. So there are things in this world, lots of things in this world, that God didn't cause and God didn't plan. But no mistake, God can redeem. And he can bring redemption. And he did bring redemption in Jesus into the chaos. We go over. We got a couple of more verses I'd like you to look at. It's Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. This is what the word of the Lord says. He says, "For he," talking about Jesus, "for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle partition." Now, and what it's talking about is that verse right before it says, "But now in Jesus, ye sometimes who are afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." He's talking about the people that were here and people that were so far from him. And it said, but in Jesus right now, they are made nigh. They're brought here by the blood of Christ, not by their own effort, but by the blood of Christ. And he, that's Jesus, is our peace. So let's close out this Christmas message, okay? Because a lot of us for right now, Christmas is not a peaceful time. Oh, holy night, you know, oh, silent night, all is calm, all not so much. The sounds of Christmas, wife complaining about the 70-mile donkey ride. Oh, while I'm at it, man, what's your donkey right now? I mean, what journey are you on? What travels are you taking right now? What beast are you afflicted with right now that you're just riding along and you're thinking, man, this thing seems so out of control. I mean, for some of you ladies, your husband might be your donkey. He's just a big old donkey. Right? For some of you, it might be your job, and you just think. You just think you're just kind of going along, you're just floating along, and there's no real direction to your life, and nothing could be further from the truth. Because right now, where you are, God is in control. And maybe right now he's taking you somewhere, or maybe like the prodigal son, you're going off on your own with your own, you're the donkey. And I'm being nice about that. Hey, here's the thing. When you have spiritual life and God's given you spiritual life, at that moment, you can start to make decisions that will affect your life because, Jesus says, I've come that you can have life and that you can have it more abundantly. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he's given his family, who outnumbers the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, his elect family, who includes primitive Baptists, and Protestants, and Catholics, and Muslims, and Jews, his family that he died for, that are going to be in heaven with him. He has given them the ability to make decisions because he has established the relationship, but he wants the fellowship. And if you're on a path, and maybe you're being carried along by a donkey and God's in control, okay, just maybe you just need to submit that things might seem out of control, but they're not. God's in control. Or maybe, you're on a path on your own and you're going down a bad path. You don't go to church that often. Can I go ahead and tell you how that ends? I mean, I'm going to skip one Sunday, I'm going to skip two, then it's three, then it's four, then it's a month here, then it's a quarter there. And I'm saying this with all the love in my heart, because y'all know me. I'm not about making people feel guilty. Your story's not going to end well. The further you get away from Christ, you will not know peace. There is no peace outside from Jesus Christ. And that's why I preach with all the love I can to my fellow children of God who are Jews, who are Muslim, who are gay. When a lot of the world is really condemning, we don't need to condemn. Because the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. And that's me and that's them. But I'm preaching so that as children of God, heaven bound, that they will know the peace of Christ. That as children of God, whose God has established a relationship by his sovereign word, that I can get them into a better fellowship. Because there's only one way to have fellowship with God. And that is through Jesus Christ. So if you're missing peace, maybe you just need to kind of tweak your mind a little bit and say, ha-ha, I'm a control freak. I just need to let it go. I want some abundant life. And for you as a control freak, the abundant life is going to be when you who are living life with this fist and you're just holding on as hard as possible and trying to control your kid's life and trying to control the counter person behind McDonald's to get them to get, just let go and enter into his rest. Or for those people that just seem like everything's out of control and I can't do it. I don't know how I'm going to make it another day. Everything's just out of control and things are happening all around me. Caesar's entered this decree and I got to travel 70 miles on a donkey. I never would have done that. Then you got to just step back and say, hey man, God's involved. God's in it. God's in the chaos. But maybe there's a third group of you that you're just off doing your own thing. And with all that I am and all that I can do, I just want to plead with you. I pray that you'll make a decision that you will follow Christ as closely as possible, not how you see it, but that how he says it. Because there's really two ways to approach life. You can approach life where your feelings drive your opinions or whether facts drive the opinion. And when you approach life with whether your feelings drive opinions, you are bound to go off course because the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? That stupid song by Debbie Boone. How can it be wrong when it feels so right? Here, how? Because God says so, sister. But if you let the facts drive your opinions, here's the facts. We worship a Savior who is dead. Now he's walking. Dead man walking. That's the essence of the Christmas story. That's the essence of the Christian story. We serve a God who is in control. We serve a God who is good. And when he tells you through the written word, this is how you need to do something, this is how you should conduct your life, he's not doing that as a kind of a taskmaster. He's doing it because he loves you. And I want to give you a chance. If you haven't joined the church, come on forward, join the church. Let us baptize you. Follow Jesus the way he wants to. And enjoy this Christmas season, because God is in control and God is good.